Hello again. Welcome to the program. We continue in our series in God's Church Manual. A manual is instructions for the operation of something, and what we're given instructions here is how to operate the local church. As we've said in our previous programs, chapter 1 tells us what to think, what to be in chapter 2, what to know in chapter 3, and what we need to do in chapter 4. But what we're going to be, know, or do all rests on the foundation of how we think. Now, a manual is detailed instructions or information concerning how something should be done. And what we're talking about here is very plain, 1 Timothy 3:15, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So in our previous program, we looked in verse 15, had to do with studying. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Today we're going to look at verse 16 that has to do with shunning something. Shun profane and vain babblings. We'll look at it in a minute. Before we do, once again, let's make this our sincere prayer. Teach me thy will, O Lord. Teach me thy way.
Teach me thy will, O Lord, teach me thy way. Teach me to know thy word, teach me to pray. Whatever seems best to thee, that be my earnest prayer. And free, Lord, let thy blessed face shine upon me. Heal thou sin's every smart, dwell thou within my heart, grant that I never.
Today we're looking in verse 16, focuses on profane and vain babblings. He said, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. and their word will eat as death a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already. And here's the sad part, they overthrow the faith of some. Now back in 1 Timothy 1:20, he refers to Hymenaeus and Alexander, but now Hymenaeus has picked up another buddy. His name is Philetus, and these people come against the pastor. They know more about the Bible than the pastor knows, and so they're presenting their error view, and they overthrow the faith of some. What are you going to do with that? Their mouths, the Bible says, must be stopped. They, concerning the truth, have erred, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now, the word profane is used repeatedly by Paul in his instructions in his manual here to the pastor. In 1 Timothy 1:9, he referred to unholy and profane. 4:7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Refuse them. Don't just let them go. Refuse them. 1 Timothy 6:20, avoid profane and vain babblings. And here, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now, the word profane means empty words. It has to do with controversies that only produce strife and not the edification of the local church. Now, in Timothy's situation, it had to do with someone teaching false doctrine about the resurrection. Today we have a lot of false doctrine flooding into our so-called fundamental churches, and that mainly has to do with totally destroying the plan of salvation, saying you don't have to repent, you just pray a prayer. That is a doctrine from hell, and their mouths must be stopped. We shouldn't be getting together with those people and having meetings. We should be rebuking them in the name of the Lord for changing the plan of salvation. Vain babblings. The vain babblers that Paul referred to were not men of the world. They were in the church, and they were teaching false doctrine concerning the resurrection. And he refers to two of them by name, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now this is the second time Paul warned Timothy about the harm the vain babblers can do in the church. In 1 Timothy 6:20, he said, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. Then he goes to something much more positive. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, foundations are important. There are 54 verses in the Bible that mention the word foundation, and another 33 verses with the word foundations, plural. Now, in Psalm 11 and 3, we read, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And so here's a picture here in our slide of a house where the foundations are destroyed. What are you going to do with that house? You can't fix it. It's going to have to tear it down. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Earthly foundations can be destroyed, creating a serious dilemma for the builder. Nevertheless, Paul said, the foundation of God standeth sure. Paul had just mentioned how the infiltrators were able to overthrow the faith of some. In Ephesians 2:20, he refers to the church as built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now, that's important, the cornerstone. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for the other foundation can no man lay, that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So first Paul said God gave him the grace. No, that hymn we just sang. Go back and look at it. See how many times you see the word grace there. God gave him the grace to be a wise master builder. This grace, as previously mentioned, is the desire and the ability to do God's will in this context. In Colossians 1:2, Paul said, "Grace be unto you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." Where does the grace come from? It comes from God. Anyone who has the desire to do God's will has gotten that desire from God. Psalm 37:4 says, "He shall give thee the desires of the heart." He'll put the desire in there. And so the desire or the ability, if we have it, it comes from God's will. Let me say that again. The desire or the ability we have to do God's will comes from God. So he focuses on grace again. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, the desire and the ability to do God's will, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me." With this God-given grace, the desire and the ability to do God's will, Paul had already laid the foundation. Timothy was one of those described as another that's going to build thereon. Notice the two foundations, one that Paul laid and one that no man can lay, which is Jesus Christ. Paul was using the analogy of a seal with an inscription that was put on the cornerstone of a building that inscribed the name of the builder and the character and the design of the builder, and that cornerstone is Jesus Christ. The church is built by the hand of God. The foundation is firm. The name of the builder is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So Paul encouraged Timothy with these words, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." But what is the pastor's responsibility in all of this? Paul continued, "The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The entire focus of 1 and 2 Timothy is on keeping the church pure rather than compromising to keep it full. While all Christians should be actively involved in winning lost people and getting them into the local church, the pastor's responsibility is not filling the pews with people, but filling the people with the Word of God. Now, I'm going to repeat this. All Christians, the pastor is a Christian, so as a Christian, he should be winning the lost. As a pastor, his responsibility is to be filling the people with the Word of God. To a pastor named Peter, Jesus said, "You love me?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Double the attendance." No, that's not what he said. "Oh, get out there and build a bigger building and get some paved parking lots and look good in the community." Is that what he said? To the pastor, he said, "You love me?" "Yeah." "Well, then feed my sheep." Every Christian, I want to say this again, every Christian should be concerned about reaching the lost. And as a Christian, so should the pastor. However, the pastor's main responsibility as a pastor is to feed the sheep. Paul continued, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. It is God's purpose that the sheep be vessels unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." There's the pastor's responsibility. Prepare those people unto every good work. Somewhere along the way, we got our focus on numbers. Oh, we got to get, I remember the teaching, "Oh, you got to baptize 200 a year. That's got to be your goal." No, I don't care if you got 2 people, 6 people, 22 people. Whatever amount of people, our responsibility as a pastor is to feed his sheep. Let's pray this again. "Teach me thy will, O Lord. Teach me thy way."
Teach me thy will, O Lord. Teach me thy way. Pray, oh, and free. Lord, let thy blessed face shine upon me. Heal thou sin's every smart. Dwell thou within my heart. Grant that I never part. Savior, from thee. Teach me by pain thy power. Teach me by love. Teach me to know each hour thou art above. Teach me as seemeth best in thee to find sweet rest, leaning upon thy breast, all doubt remove. Teach thou my lips to sing, my heart to cry, be thou, dear Savior.